All right, good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Last week, we took time and looked at Article 4. And in Article 4, we confessed how the gospel call goes out to everyone indiscriminately. And we mentioned when this call goes forth, regardless of who you are, we always have a twofold response. One, some respond to the call and place their trust in Christ. Others reject the call and God's wrath remains in them. So today, we'll spend some time on Article 5 and we are looking at the question, whose fault is it for unbelief? Whose fault is it? Like, who do you blame for some people not believing? So, turn to Article 5, we'll read it together and then I'll pray and we'll pick up from there. Article 5 of the Canon of Dort, main point 1. The title is The Sources of Unbelief and of Faith. Reads, the cause or blame for this unbelief, as well as for all other sins, is not at all in God, but in humanity. Faith in Jesus Christ, however, and salvation through him is a free gift of God. As scriptures say, it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's a gift of God, Ephesians 2:8. Likewise, it has been freely given to you to believe in Christ, Philippians 1:29. Let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that you extend common graces to all men. The Lord, finite man can stand together or gather up together and try to question you and even blame you and even make accusations against you. Yeah, Lord, because of common grace, you don't destroy them immediately, yet you should. The Lord, even us believers, you're so gracious, you create room for doubt. No doubt about whether we're going to eat food today or tomorrow, but doubt about you, God. And we're thankful for that grace that you extend. And even more, we're thankful for the special grace that you placed in our hearts and brought us to you. At that point when we were busy pursuing other things that we thought were pleasurable. So Lord, be with us now as we, again, humbled to realize whether unbelief or belief, the reality is you are in charge, you're sovereign. You're sovereign over all. Even for us believers, it's not like we did anything great to receive this faith, but it was just out of sheer riches in your mercy and in your grace. So be with us now in your name we pray. Amen. I bet it's a common thing to often hear people say, you know, objections like, why would I love a God who chooses some and leaves others to what? To destruction. Like, even if you are a dad, okay, let's say you're a dad. What kind of a dad allows a son to head in the wrong direction? Clearly, even if that son has chosen to head the wrong direction, would you not come along and even subdue their will and help them out? Or what kind of a parent allows your young kid to jump into, I don't know, a disaster, whatever it is. Maybe Caris is jumping into a big fire. But Caris is so convinced, oh, this fire is the best fire for me. So you often say, what kind of a father is that? What kind of a father, what kind of a loving father called God can just allow someone to plunge themselves into what? Into destruction. And to be honest, these are genuine and heartfelt questions people have. Some that I personally had, you know. I never really understood why some receive grace and some don't receive grace. Sounds unfair from the onset. Sounds like, what kind of a God will give grace to some and withhold grace from others? If he's such a loving God, he should just extend grace to everyone. Yet that's what he does. He actually extends grace to everyone. But some choose not to accept that grace. But in specific, when you talk about belief, most people wonder, who do you blame for some that we 100% know they're going to end up in condemnation? Who do you blame for that? Who do you blame for your brother or your sister who never accepts the gospel? Or who does your brother or your sister or that guy blame for unbelief? The article today talks about two things. What are the sources of two things? What is the source of unbelief, one? What is the source of belief, okay? So both of these things, unbelief and belief, they have sources. They have where they're coming from, all of them. So the first question, who is the source of unbelief, or who do you blame for unbelief? Who do you blame for people not believing in Jesus Christ? So obviously there are two versions. The first version is, we blame who? God. We blame God because if this faith we talk about is a gift from God, there's only one person who can give it. God. So why doesn't he choose to give this gift to all of these people, miserable people who are begging him, who are going to end up in hell? Or you'll hear people say, I am waiting for God to give me the faith. That's all I'm waiting for. But for the time being, I'm going to enjoy my life. I'm going to commit all the sins as I'm waiting for God to do what? To tap me in the head and wake me up from my slumber and give me the faith. A passive approach. So God is to blame for why I'm not a believer. It's not me. You guys say, you know, all of you reformed guys say you can't even believe unless God puts you back to life. So how do you expect me to believe? It must be God. It must be God who has chosen to maliciously skip me over. Or some people will say, it's man. It's definitely the problem of who? Of man. And some even professing Christians will say this. Some professing Christians will say, it's because you don't have enough what? Faith. The reason why you're not a believer is because you don't have enough faith. You need to conjure up some faith and then come to God and say, hey God, I have 5%. Do you mind adding me the rest? And most of the time it's just misinterpretation of texts like Mark 6:5, whereby people think, in reality, our trust is so powerfully used by God to bring us to faith. So God looks around and says, okay, who has the faith even as small as of a mustard seed, okay? And I'm going to look at that small faith and expand it and give them faith. Anyway, all in all of these excuses are trying to run away from one biggest excuse probably. And the fact is, the call, as we mentioned last week, goes to all. When Anthony preaches the gospel, he doesn't say, okay, those guys who don't believe they are elect, walk out of the church. I just need to talk to the elect. There's no way I've ever seen the gospel being said in harsh voices because we don't want some people to hear it. No, the gospel is proclaimed to everyone. Everyone. And this is where our confession comes in and says, the Bible responds clearly, and our confession says, who do you blame for their unbelief? The person who responds with unbelief can only blame himself. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 4, question and answer 9. Listen to the question. The question is, but doesn't God do us injustice by requiring in his law what we are unable to do? Isn't God unfair to require in his law stuff that we can't do? Answer, no. God created human beings with the ability to keep the law. They, however, provoked by the devil in willful disobedience, robbed themselves and all their descendants of these gifts. So the problem is not God. God created us in Adam able to fully keep the law. But in our own disobedience, influenced by the evil one, we did what? Willfully rebelled against God. We read in the Genesis account, in Genesis 1:31, and after God had created everything, he looked at everything and said it was very good. Was he joking? No, he meant it. Everything, was, including man, was very good. Who messed it up? God? Who did? Our first Adam, okay? Who, all of us, come from him. Just like the first Adam sinned, so all men did what? Sin. So in reality, we can't blame God. We can't blame actually anyone apart from ourselves. Willful disobedience. We read in Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread all men because all sinned. So that if I respond to the preaching with unbelief, it's my own doing. I cannot blame another person, nor can I blame God. I can only blame myself. In fact, scripture is clear that often enough the picture people paint of unbelievers being these guys who are begging for God to give them mercy is actually the opposite. They don't do that. They are actually in active rebellion against who? Against God. Okay? We talk about common graces like, for example, sunshine. Everyone sees the sunrise and the sunset. But in willful disobedience, they try to find other reasons why that sun rises and not God. Or how many people hear the gospel? Or you, in your past life, how many times did you hear the gospel and you turned a deaf ear to it? Several times. In fact, as you're going to see, in connection to the next text, is in reality, the fact that we rejected God is not just a reality for some, but a reality for everyone. We all were that one person who clearly rejected God and said we had nothing and we wanted nothing to do with you. Whether that was done through a moralistic way or through a legalistic, whatever, you really did not want God to run your life. For example, Christ comes to the nation of Israel, tells them, I'm going to be your king, theocratic king, and I'm going to reign over you, I'm going to lead you. What does the nation of Israel do? They reject him. You know, God is going to be your king, he's going to be your president. They reject him. The Pharisees, the best taught men, according to the Old Testament scripture, did what? Rejected God. We read in John 8:42-47, listen to this. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not on my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the word of God. The reason why you do not hear them is because you're not of God. Or John 5:39-40, Jesus said to the Jews, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you'll have eternal life. And they are the ones which testify of me. But you're not willing to come to me that you may have life. Both passages, we have that section, unable to hear my word, not willing to come. In both texts, it's not like the gospel comes forth and it's hidden. The Pharisees don't hear the gospel, or the Spirit is unwilling to do the work. The men themselves, the Pharisees, willingly do what? Reject it. They don't want it. In summation, unbelief cannot be attributed to the word being unclear or to any particular home circumstances, whatever it is. Unbelief is not a matter of, I cannot believe, but rather, I don't want to believe. But like the first reason we saw, among, you know, the word of faith guys who says you don't have enough faith, This time we're not saying we are blaming man or man is to be blamed because he doesn't have enough faith. But man is to be blamed because he's actually dead and unable to respond. In fact, man belongs to someone called the devil. That's his father. You know, he has full allegiance to him, the father of lies. And the father of lies, since you belong in that kingdom, there is no way you can ever turn your ear towards what? The very gospel. And Paul mentions in Ephesians 2, open up Ephesians 2 and then we'll walk together. Ephesians 2, that we all need to start there. We all need to start with the reality that all of us were that very person. All of us, we were the one who said, I don't want to believe. Ephesians 2, we read from verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. So, not theoretically, you actually did once walk in all of these evil ways. Which one? Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Oh, and then, my most favorite words in the whole Bible, but God, being rich in mercy, that's the difference. But God, that's the difference between those who reject him and those who accept him. The difference between the source of unbelief and the source of belief is what? But God, it has nothing to do with man. Has nothing to do with how good you are. Has, in fact, everyone is qualified. The only difference between belief and unbelief is that small word right there. But God. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were, listen, he didn't love us because we had enough faith and came to him. He loved us even when we were still dead in our trespasses and sins. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised up with him and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that should walk in them. The cause of unbelief lies with the self, but the source of faith lies with God. Sharp contrast. We are to be blamed. God has to get all the glory. The difference between you and I have a couple of brothers who are not believers. The difference between my brothers and me is but God. That's it.
Hey, Stephen. Yeah. The way that's like helped me think about this is one, what you're talking about, it's not just a common grace, this is a radical grace, right, that God gives. And any time, you know, when the flesh rises up and wants to tell me this isn't fair, it's kind of like you've been watching a movie, but you missed some really important parts. You need to go back to the beginning.
Yes.
Right? We have to go back and realize who we are, who God is, and look at the story all over again. Because it is radical grace that he's saving any of us. And so I think that's the problem, is that we just see it as this common, simple, small thing. And it's like, it's like you're 3/4 of the way through a movie. It's just like, you missed the whole plot.
Yeah, I have to go back.
You missed everything. Go back. And so when you go back and look at who God is, he makes us, we rebel, we continue to rebel, we resist him, he sends us, fixes it.
Yeah, it makes a difference. Because that bad God cannot be appreciated by the fact that this God who is being rich in mercy is the very God who needs to give you justice. He should not be giving you mercy. He should be far off from giving you mercy. He should be giving you justice. I love that. Where was I? All right, here you go. So we stand here in union with Christ because of Christ. Really, honestly, and this is important. You see that phrase, but Christ? It's important because it has a huge implication. I'm going off stage. I'm going off script. This is important in terms of missions or in terms of evangelism. you know, no other thing, no other means will ever save this person except what? The gospel. So stop wasting your time doing other things. Give them the gospel. Don't give them encouragement. Don't give them love, whatever it is. Don't give them hugs. They don't need that. They need what? The gospel. Because that's the only thing they actually need. But we get caught up and we think they probably need something else to be attracted. Or no, they don't need that. A dead person doesn't need all of those things. They need what? The gospel. They need that but God section. Because if they don't hear that but God, we are told in Romans 9, none will ever come to what? Saving faith. So faith comes by? Hearing. And hearing of what? No, it doesn't come by hugs. It doesn't come by love. It comes by what? By hearing. And even Romans 9 continues and says, how then will they hear unless we do what? We send preachers to them. We send people who can proclaim the gospel to them. That's why the gospel is important. Because the only hope for my brothers is what? The gospel. It's not me modeling a perfect life for them. It's not me telling them how I love Jesus and how Jesus benefits me. They just need the gospel. They don't care about all of these benefits I have. They care about what? The gospel. So coming back. So the very person you fought and resisted has saved us, and now we live for his glory alone. And this is important. He saved you while you are still sinner. Okay? He saved you while you are still all messed up. I'll read a couple of passages. Romans 5, 6 to 11. He says, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one will dare even to die. But God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. And again, he's going to repeat in 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. So there's that emphasis that the same God who loved you then, imagine how much he loves you now that you are his own. Like, there's no even room for doubt. The fact that he loved you then when you are nowhere to be loved. How can you doubt him now as a believer that you're in union with him? He surely loves you now even more. 10 continues. If while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life? If he saved you while you are still sinner, now he's going to surely fulfill everything he began at the beginning. He's not going to leave it to you. He's going to finish it. There's so much assurance, so much comfort in that. So if he loved you then, what about now? He's going to love even more. The reality is, this saving will never happen if you don't come. It's free for all. You have to come. You have to come for it. You have to come receive this very grace, both for the believer and for the unbeliever. It's not like for the believer you came once and you received it and then you head out. No. Even for the believer, you need to come in constantly and get the gospel. So, in summation, what's the source of unbelief? You're so confident in saying that. Some people will beat you up for saying that. What do you mean? And who is the source of belief? God. Don't confuse that. Don't confuse that. Don't say it's God and then you are the one. Don't say God is the source of unbelief and you are the source of belief. It's always God is the giver and you are who? The receiver. I will end with a hymn we normally sing all the time. It says, come boldly to a throne of grace. Who? Ye wretched sinners come. And lay out your load at Jesus' feet and plead what he has done. Plead what? What you have done? What he has done. How can I come? Some soul may say. I'm lame and cannot walk. It's true. You are lame. And in fact, you can't even walk. You are dead. My guilt and sin have stopped my mouth. Very true. I agree. I say I sigh, but not dare not talk. Yeah, true. But again, still come. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Though lost and blind and lame, Jehovah is a sinner's friend and ever was the same. He makes the dead to hear his voice. He makes the blind to see. The sinner lost, He came to save and set the prisoners free. Come boldly to the throne of grace, for Jesus fills the throne, and those he kills, he makes alive. He hears a sigh or groan. Poor bankrupt souls who feel and know the hell of sin within, come boldly to the throne of grace, the Lord will take you in. Any questions?
Stephen,
go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Believers and non-believers is the one Paul addressed, which is not so much we don't even deserve this unmerited gift.
Yeah.
But there are some, and it's open to all, but there are some who don't believe, and those we have to understand, and it's only a mystery.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. But to that point, people will say, well, it's open to all. Mm-hmm.
You know, and yeah, it is open to all. But we have something we need to do, the one and only thing we have to do.
Mm-hmm.
What is that? Anthony?
Believe.
Yes.
which is a gift.
Which is a gift, yeah.
And
yeah.
I learned that late. Shame on me.
Oh, no. Yeah.
What does Paul say? I forget the verse, Gene, I think you remember. Yeah, Roman, where Paul says, who are you all?
Yeah.
To question who God chooses and who he doesn't.
Yeah, good stuff. And then in the next coming weeks, you're actually going to go to election, so we'll discuss some of those questions. Jameson.
Yeah, just one final thing. I love that we teach this. It's the foundation of the truth, and it's a huge part of our faith and understanding of God. But I know
yeah.
That very nature of
yeah.
the witness that we have.
Mm-hmm.
But two things come to mind. Number one, Paul's passion that you mentioned a second ago also went to say he wished he could be accursed for his countrymen that didn't know Christ. And we don't have that made a question of sympathies in our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
Second, but Paul understood above that it was God who was most offended.
Mm-hmm.
So when we look, we must have compassion for lost people and not some intellectual argument. Well, God chooses.
Mm-hmm.
And that gets to a very dangerous situation.
Yeah.
But at the same time, always keep in mind the offended party.
Yes, yes, yes. There you go. And the fact is, who are you to even... who am I to stand here and talk about election? God...
We don't understand the depth of our
yeah.
sin, what we need to be saved from.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And I think if we understood the depth of our sins, the heart of the gospel, the heart of proclaiming the gospel will just be automatic. Because when we see ourselves and we see what God did for us, like just the joy of sharing that with someone... It's not something you're pushed towards. But the moment we get into philosophical arguments with people and make fun of Armenians and make fun, it's because we don't really understand the depth of where we are saved from.
You made a statement, and I think that I know where you're going.
Yeah.
You're saying, we shouldn't care about love. Well, we do care about love. We care
yeah.
about the love of Christ.
Yes.
Being
the true love.
For them to hear it, to understand it,
yes.
to
yes.
know it.
Yes, yes, yes.
So that's the love that we should have for
yes.
the love of
yes.
self and how I present it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. God has presented himself and they can share that love that we have.
Yep. Mm-hmm. And that's we normally say this. What is the definition of love? Definition of love is doing something that cost you like a lot for the sake of someone else. And the best thing you can do to show love to someone is do what? To share the gospel with them. That's the greatest thing you can ever do. Share the gospel with them. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful that, first of all, we are thankful for our confession. We are thankful for the scriptures. We are thankful just to be reminded of these truths. How lucky we are that we come to a church whereby we are reminded of these truths every day. So, Lord, we thank you, especially just for saving faith and you granting us that saving faith and saving us while we were still sinners, Lord. Lord, we even pray that you may extend this very grace to thousands and thousands, Lord, that you may draw them near to you, that they may hear the gospel this very day. In your name we pray. Amen.